4 this morning, and I want to just touch briefly on where we left off 2 weeks ago. We've been looking at the subject of power for living from the book of Ephesians this summer, and we talked about the passion of the Father, how that God loves us with a love that is beyond our normal human comprehension, and how that the Holy Spirit can lead us into some understanding of that love, and how that love is influential or should be influential in our lives. Love influences our behavior. The love of our wives influences our behavior, and the love of God should influence our behavior, okay? There should be a lot more done because of God's love than because of God's law. And I am for rules, and I am for that kind of thing. I'm for standards and all that. But I want to tell you something, friend. The love of God constrained Paul. He said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." God's love is powerful. We talked about that. Then we talked about God's promise, the promise of God. The God's promise was the Holy Spirit. He promised that several times. Jesus talked, I think, was it 4 times about the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was when Jesus went back to heaven, God would send the Holy Spirit. And that during this New Testament church age, the Holy Spirit would have a unique relationship with believers. Completely different than he did in the Old Testament. Completely different than he will have in the tribulation period. This is a unique dispensation, a unique time. Now, we're not ultra-dispensationalists. I believe that the Bible is written for all of us, okay? It may not be written to all of us specifically, but it is for all of us. And you have to rightly divide the word of truth. There are dispensations. It's not that God changes. God is immutable. It means he cannot change. He is the same as he ever has been, as he ever will be. But he chooses to work with men in different ways during different dispensations. And this New Testament dispensation of time is unique, and I believe we're privileged people. We have a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's his promise to us. Now, we looked at several things about the Holy Spirit and you and me. The last thing we ended up on is Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be very careful concerning how we affect the Holy Spirit. We can affect the Holy Spirit. Remember, we pointed out that the word holy in this verse is not his part of his name. Now, in other places it is. But this is a lowercase h. Lowercase h. Holy is an adjective describing the Spirit of God. He is holy, okay? That's what Paul is saying here. And so because he is, we have to be careful that we don't grieve him. What grieves him? Unholiness, because he is the Holy Spirit. So unholiness grieves him. External unholiness, internal unholiness. And that's what Paul deals with in several verses here. Now, when we grieve the Spirit of God, it's not that he moves out of our body. That will never happen. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and stays in you. He is God's promise that you're going to receive your glorified body someday, okay? He's God's seal of authenticity. Your salvation is real, and the seal of that authenticity is the fact that the Spirit of God lives in your body. So he's never moving out, okay, until we're glorified and see Jesus face to face. But we can limit his influence. We use the illustration that I have had to part company with, remember the story I told about the fellow in Bible college, the roommate, who's now gone a different direction. And we have parted company. He and I, we no longer walk down the same road together, okay? And I don't hate him. I don't dislike him. But I'm just not in his company. I'm not with him. His influence, my influence, our influences are not shared. And this is exactly what happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit. You limit his influence in your life. And I maintain, as I said 2 weeks ago, I don't think we really understand how important the influence of the Spirit of God is in our life. I mean, not only to our spiritual well-being, fellas, to our mental well-being. I mean, keeping us sane. I mean, helping our decisions, our discernment, our judgment, everything in life. I don't think we appreciate how fully influential he is in our lives. And the example I used was King Saul in the Old Testament, okay? King Saul, when he disobeyed the Spirit of God, he disobeyed God on 2 different occasions, and God said, "That's it. I've taken the kingdom away from you. I've given it to a man after my own heart. And remember the foolishness that all of a sudden started showing up in Saul's life. Real quickly here, hold your finger in Ephesians, because we're actually coming back there to chapter 1. But look at 1 Samuel 16. Let me just show you a couple of verses here. 1 Samuel 16. Saul disobeyed God. And now the Spirit of God did not live in Saul's body like he lives in our body. But the Spirit of God came upon Saul and empowered him for his kingship. Okay? That's what God did in the Old Testament. He gave the Spirit of God in people that were in positions of influence. He gave them the Spirit of God upon them to help them fulfill their responsibilities. Now look at verse number 14 of 1 Samuel 16. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now do you see that? Again, the Spirit of God did not indwell Saul, but the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Big difference, okay? So you can't take this verse and say, hey, see there, it is possible for you to lose the Spirit of God. Not in this New Testament dispensation. It's a different relationship, okay? These believers were not sealed with the Spirit, okay? The Spirit of God came upon those in leadership roles, okay? So the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. Now the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Some people have a problem with that verse right there, saying God has an evil spirit. Understand, this is what I fully believe about this verse right here. You have to compare Scripture to Scripture. Remember the book of Job? The Bible says there was a day when the sons of God presented themselves to God, and Satan came also among them. Okay? The sons of God is a reference to the angelic creation in that passage. Understand, gentlemen, that God is sovereign. Nothing happens without His approval and His awareness. Okay? And so when it says an evil spirit from the Lord, that doesn't mean there's an evil spirit associated with the Lord. What that means is God allowed an evil spirit to trouble Saul. Okay? I still believe with all my heart that Satan has to give an account to God. Now, God's given him a lot of rope. God's given him a lot of leeway. But Satan just doesn't freelance and catch God off guard. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We don't hear a lot about the sovereignty of God anymore because some people have gone overboard on it and made it something it's not. But you can't take away God's sovereignty. Nothing happens without God's approval and awareness. Okay? He's not caught off guard by anything. You and I are, but we're not God. So this evil spirit, God approved, allowed this evil spirit to trouble Saul. Now, chapter 17, you got David and Goliath situation going on. This is where it starts to show up. It's already shown up in one thing. Remember when Saul wouldn't let his soldiers eat anything during the middle of a battle? He wouldn't let his soldiers eat. They became so famished, they flew upon livestock that had not been killed and ripped them apart with their hands and their swords and started eating the raw meat. They were so famished. Okay? That's foolishness. That's no discernment. That's no judgment. That's where it starts to show up. Now look what Saul said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. He's talking to David about David going out and fighting Goliath. This is one of the most incredible statements that I think a person's ever made. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." That didn't make a lick of sense. He said, David, you can't go fight him because you're a young man and Goliath's been fighting since he was a young man. What's that mean? To me, that's absolutely a crazy statement. What does he mean by that? You know, he's saying in one case, you're not old enough to fight, but he's saying this other guy is good enough to fight because he started fighting when he was young. I mean, do you see Saul? What's going here? His judgment. His discernment. Okay? He's not putting two and two together. He starts doing crazy things. He takes a javelin, chapter 18, tries to kill David. He gets jealous. He tries to kill David on three or four occasions. Chapter 28, verse number 7, toward the end of his reign, he goes to a witch. He can't get any direction from God. None. He's lost as a termite in a yo-yo. He's confused. He can't see straight. Blind as a bat, backing up. However you want to describe it, okay? And so he goes to a witch. He goes, now Saul, he was the one that earlier in his reign had said that all witches in the kingdom had to be destroyed. Now he's seeking one out. You say, how can this happen to a man? I'll tell you how it can happen. It's when the influence of the Holy Spirit is gone from his life. And that's why, fellas, you and I don't understand how critical the influence of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And He can't leave us, move out of our body, but He can, we can effectively shut His influence down. Stuff it into a closet, if you will. Push it into a corner. And I'm going to tell you something. 26 years in the ministry, 26 years now, and you begin to see where people actually limit the influence of the Holy Spirit in their mind. Their discernment, their judgment, their thinking is confused. How does that happen? It's the non-influence of the Spirit of God in your life. So that's why we have to be careful. Don't grieve Him. Don't grieve Him with the external sins. Don't grieve Him with the internal sins. Some of this stuff is, a lot of this stuff in Ephesians chapter 4 is internal. This malice and this bitterness and this wrath, this anger. And I'm going to tell you something, fellas. Men are given to impatience. Men are given to pride. Men are given to selfishness. Why else would God tell us to love our wives as we love our own bodies? Because a man will protect himself. He'll go to great lengths to protect himself. A man will go to great lengths to provide for himself. That's the way we are, okay? A lot of these internal things can really shut down the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can grieve Him. Grieve Him. Why do they give? Why do corporations give somebody who's suffered a tragic loss in their family? Maybe a wife is taken in death, and here's the man, and they give him a leave of absence. They give him a, what do they call it? Family medical leave, but I thought they also called it like a, because he's grieving. A bereavement. Yeah, leave of bereavement. He can't perform. He's overwhelmed by the grief of this loss. It's not that the Holy Spirit is impotent, because He's not impotent, but it's that our sin shoves His influence to a corner in our lives. And I'm telling you, that's dangerous. I'm telling you, that's dangerous. Especially, no, don't say any time, but man, you're rearing children, you got decisions to make for kids, wife, your own self. It's critical that we have His ultimate influence in our lives. And we can only shut that down by sin. So be careful that we don't affect by our behavior the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about the passion of God. We talked about the promise of God. I got 12 minutes to talk for a moment about the power of God. We're talking about power for living. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Actually, this paragraph begins in verse 15 where Paul is praying for them. And one of his prayers in Ephesians 1:19, he says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. You got the passion of God. God's love ought to influence us and give us power for living. You've got the promise of God. That's the Holy Ghost. Okay? And then you've got the power of God at your disposal. At my disposal. F.B. Meyer said this. I love this quote. He said, the young man will give all he has for love. The older man counts no sacrifice too great for power. And that's true. The young man will give all he has for love. The older man counts no sacrifice too great for power. It is not wrong to long for power, provided it is spiritual power, provided it is desired for the glory of God and the help of your family, and the help of your own spiritual life. Spiritual power is not something separate from or independent of the Holy Spirit. It is not an it. Spiritual power is in the Holy Spirit. We cannot have power apart from Him, and we can diminish His power when we grieve or quench Him. Okay? So there's another reason right there. The power of God. Let me say this. The power of God is necessary for the resurrected life. Necessary for the resurrected life. You know, when a convert to Christ is baptized, we say the following down there. At the end of the little speech you give, you know, in obedience command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And then added the little phrase, to walk in newness of life. That's the whole purpose of salvation. It's not just a fire escape from hell. It is that you and I might walk in newness of life. We might walk in the power of the resurrected life. The reason we're able to walk in this resurrected power is because we have been raised in the likeness of His resurrection. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that will enable us to walk in victory. Now, attempting to live the victorious life in our own power is as futile as a sparrow attempting to soar with an eagle. That doesn't happen. You don't look up and see those eagles, you know, with that wingspan of 6 to 7 feet soaring upwards toward the sun. You don't look up there and see a bunch of sparrows with them. That doesn't happen. The sparrow, it is impossible for the sparrow to do that. He's not designed for that kind of flight. Listen this morning, gentlemen. In our humanity, we are not designed for that resurrected life. We don't have that ability. We don't have that power. But that's where the exceeding greatness of His power comes into the picture. The exceeding greatness of His power is designed for us. That'll cause us to basically soar with wings as eagles. Us old sparrows can mount up with wings as eagles and live the resurrected, victorious Christian life. But it's not in our power. It's in the exceeding greatness of His power. And we read the Bible too fast. Look at verse number 19. Look at these words here. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? You got the word power there. That's force. That's miraculous ability, miraculous power, abundance, strength. All of those words are used to define the word power. It's the word dunamis, where we get the English word dynamite. Boom! Okay? That's what it is. It's His power. Now, excuse me, not just power, but His power. Look at verse 19. According to the greatness of His power. Okay? You take all those words that define power. Ability, abundance, strength, force. Take all those words and then attach them to God. We're talking about God's force, God's power, God's ability, God's abundance, God's strength. Now, whose power is like unto His? No one's. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just power and not just His power. He says His greatness, great power. This is power magnified. The root word is megas, mega mall, mega church, mega this, mega meal. I mean, I don't, you know, big, right? Okay? The word is megas. It means extra large, jumbo, mammoth, super. It's supersized power. Okay? But it doesn't just stop there. He says exceeding greatness of His power. Now, that word exceeding means to surpass beyond the usual mark. You know, the broad jumper man in the Olympic Games, he runs and he jumps at the line there, the running broad jump, and there's a mark. There's a record that's been set for the running broad jump. The pole vaulter takes off over the pole. There's a record. There's a mark that's been set. This is the record for the pole vault. The word means going beyond the mark. Beyond whatever record has been set, there is no limit to it. There is no mark that can be set. There is no mark that is high. No mark. That's what the word exceeding means. Now, the power of God goes beyond the mark, beyond the furthest record. And then it says that this exceeding greatness of His power is to usward. It's to us. It's to me. It's to you. We read over that with way too much quickness. Stop. Meditate. Ponder that. This power that is God's, that is supersized, that is beyond the mark, He shares it with me. He shares it with you. Gentlemen, why are we walking in spiritual defeat? What is wrong? The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. This is to us. Okay? That's what that verse says there. To usward who believe. And the only thing God can use to describe this power is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at what He said there in verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places and put all things under his feet, verse 22 says. And this power, the power that raised up Jesus from the tomb, it didn't stop there. Took him all the way to heaven, seated him at the right hand of God, and put everything under his feet. That same power is available to me. Shame on me if I don't live and walk in the resurrected, victorious life. This power of God's for our salvation. The word salvation can be defined using three terms: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is salvation from the penalty of sin. That's when you got saved. It took God's power, think about this, to bring your dead spirit to life. That takes power, gentlemen. More power than ComEd can produce. ComEd can't produce a lot of power, Brother Mike, nuclear, whatever, but they can't bring a dead spirit to life. I mean, ComEd couldn't make the little toe in the body of Jesus stir when it was laying in that tomb. No, sir. But I'm going to tell you something. That's salvation. That's justification. It took the power of God to birth us into new life. It's going to take the power of God to glorify us someday. Either by rapture or by grave, we're going to get the glorified body. Okay? That's the glorification. You got justification. You got glorification. Salvation from sin's penalty. Salvation from sin's presence. What's in between justification and glorification? Sanctification. That's what should be going on right now. Justification happened when you got saved. Glorification is going to take place when you see Jesus. What's happening right now? Sanctification. That's present tense. Becoming less and less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. You know what it takes for that to happen? The same power that it took to justify us, the same power that it'll take to glorify us, can sanctify us. That same power. God didn't leave us helpless in this era right now, okay? Between justification and glorification. He didn't leave us without power. We have that power right now. That availability to walk the resurrected life. And I want to tell you, it's there. You say, how come I don't experience it in my life? Do you ever pray for it? You ever ask for it? It wouldn't hurt to ask. God, may your resurrected power be in my life today. May the power of Christ's resurrection be in me today. Help me, O God, with my internal sins. Help me with my external sins. Help me with this habit, this displease. God's power is. Look, folks, you go to a high rise, 95th floor, John Hancock Building. They got that restaurant there. You know, when you step on the elevator, you never doubt its ability to get you to the top. Really? I mean, how many times you think about it? Oh, you might, you know, if it jerks or something, you might go, oh, here we are, you know. But 99% of the time, you step on the elevator, push the button, you might be talking to somebody, visiting, you never think about it. The thing is designed to take you to the top. Okay? The only reason it won't get there? Power failure. Or if you get off 2 or 3 floors early. Now, you know what? You know, why can't we get to this resurrected life? It's not a power failure on God's part. We get off the elevator too early. Just get off the elevator too early. We shortchange God. We settle for things in our lives that we feel like can never be changed. It's got too big a grip on me, and God loves me, and He does. He does. And God's going to love us unconditionally. But brother, that ought not satisfy you. We settle for things in our lives that have a grip on us, that keep us in the resurrected life. We just get off the elevator too early. Get on the elevator and stay on there all the way to the top. Amen? Ask for God's power. Ask for God's power. Now, how do we face the challenges of today as men? You got the passion of God. That's God's love. You got the promise of God. That's Holy Spirit. And you got the power of God. And brother, I want to tell you something. That right there is power for living. That's power for living. Right now, in 2006 and beyond, until we see the Lord. Amen? No doubt about it. All right, that's it. God bless you. Next week we'll have Brother Taylor here. And then 2 weeks we'll be back to regular class. Good to have Mike and Joe and Alex in the class today. God bless you, men. And we